Well, if you would, take out your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. What a powerful reminder of what we are supposed to be for one another in the context of the church, the context of the local church. We are to walk with one another through all the mess and difficulties of life, sickness, and in health. That wasn't a modern love song or wasn't some contemporary romance song, however I'm trying to explain that. That was about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the commitment that we make to one another through all kinds of difficulties. And today we look at the power and strength of the church. A lot of times we come to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, and we read this as individuals who are to put on this armor. What Paul is describing here is this cosmic warrior who is the church. He's describing the church in this majestic, glorious way. In light of all that Christ has done for the church, he calls us to do battle in the world, and he explains that God has outfitted us for battle. So if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word as we hear this glorious description of what Christ has provided us as the people of God, as the body of Christ, as this new man in the world that's bringing in this different order, this new creation that comes fully in Christ. Here we see it in the church, this soldier, this warrior. Hear the word of Christ, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Oh God, give us wisdom today. And God, we don't ask for new power today. God, we ask that we would tap into the power you've already given us in Christ, that we would open our eyes to everything that we have in Jesus, that we would see clearly how the gospel applies to every area of our life, and as soldiers, we would march forward. We would run out with the gospel. We would wage war against the forces of darkness by preaching, believing, and loving with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make it so for this church, for this congregation in the days ahead because of what happens here in these moments. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Can y'all believe all of the people who are showing up for church these days? Can y'all believe all these new folks who are attending our church every Lord's Day now? We're reaching all kinds of people, all kinds of crazy people. I mean, these folks have all kinds of baggage. Talked to a woman a few weeks ago, and she used to be in witchcraft. She explained to me how her boyfriend was some sort of sorcerer at one time. And all these folks, they have all this immorality in their background. They just lived out whoever they were in whatever context with whoever they wanted to and however they wanted to. And they all eat meat at their BFGs. Now, that's not a conversation that's gone on here anytime recently. It's not something I read on Facebook last night. But this would have been the conversation going on in the First Baptist Church of Ephesus. There were two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles, who were trying to figure out how they related to one another in the context of the church. For the more religious, traditional Jew, they were trying to figure out how all of these pagan Gentiles could be coming into their church, and they were meat eaters. They were pagans. They referred to them as Gentile dogs. If they saw them walking down the street, they would spit in front of them just to let them know they hated them. And the Gentiles, who were beat down by Jewish privilege in the church, trying to figure out where they fit. And these two groups of people are in the same BFG, and they're asking, do we just eat salad? Do we eat meat? How do we minister to one another now? And the Jews, to make sense of all of it, began to require their heritage of the Gentiles, began to require of them all of their traditions, all of their ceremonies. And when they failed, they humiliated them. They looked down upon them. You're just a Gentile dog. You can't change. And so the Gentiles, those who had been involved in angel worship, those who had been involved in seeking some sort of abstract spiritual knowledge that's just out there through sorcery and witchcraft, and they began to think, we really don't fit in here. We are just pagans. How can just believing in this man named Jesus, who we've never seen, we've just believed this message, how does that make us right with God? How does that include us in the family of God? And Paul writes the book of Ephesians, this glorious treatise on the church, to say, if you believe the gospel, you have everything you need. You don't need anything else. You don't need any kind of other knowledge. You don't need any kind of other blessing. You don't need anything else. You are fully and finally accepted in Christ. If you are a Jew, you have all you need in Christ. If you're a Gentile, you have all you need in Christ. In the church, you have all you need in Christ. And he calls them in this section to have courage in the Lord's gospel, to remember the gospel, something he's laid out in this whole book. You have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. You've been forgiven. You've been justified. You have the Spirit of God. And so as he concludes this letter, he does so in this way by saying, finally, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Notice the way that's phrased. You are to be strong. You are to have strength. But notice it's in the Lord. It is a passive strength. It's the irony, the logic of the gospel, that we are to be strong, but our strength is in another. We are to stand bold and courageous, but it is in what someone else has done for us. It's in who that person is. These are the same words that were spoken to the people of Israel in Joshua as they were marching into the land. The declaration from God was, you be strong and very courageous as you take the land. But the point was, it's not up to you to take the land. You're just these little ragtag slaves who've been in slavery. You've been in the wilderness, nomads. Now you're going to become these rulers. You're going to become this great nation. But it's only because God does it for you. You trust who he is. You look back at all he's done for you. And you charge forward and you take what God has already given to you. And that's what he's calling the church to do here. As you sort out this division as the church, Jew, Gentile, in the world, you're trying to figure out who you are in the world. You be strong in his might, not what you can do, but what Christ has already done for you and what Christ promises to do through you. You trust him and be strong in his might. And here's how he explains it. He paints this picture of what it looks like for the church to wage war in the strength of Christ in the world. He says, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He says, this whole armor of God, what God has given you to fight, God has given you something to fight with. You put every piece of it on. God's provision ultimately for you in Christ. Notice he says, to stand. You're not intimidated by the world. You may be this minority in the world. You look around and everyone's against you. You're hiding away, but you still stand. You stand entrenched in all that God has done for you, that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the trickeries, the wiles, the deceptions of Satan, of the devil. Now, there's an important point to be made right here. Satan cares about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the one place. It is the one organization. It is the one group of people that Jesus said, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. And so Satan is concerned about what goes on in the church, and there are literal attacks from Satan that happen in the church. But notice what he says here. As you stand against Satan, realize one thing. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is one of the trickeries of Satan, to make us think our enemies are made of flesh and blood. In the culture, we so often think our enemies are the politicians or those of another political party. That's the enemies. Those are the enemies. And so what do? We fight against the politicians. We put things on Facebook that we don't even know are true, but we want to attack our enemies, leaders who are out there in the culture. We think our enemies are the unbelievers, the unbelieving neighbor who ran through our nicely manicured yard with his four-wheel drive, and we've got to let him have it. He's our enemy. The homosexuals who we really just so often make that community just this abstract thing. And we start talking about homosexuality, and it's just an abstract blob that's out there. No, these are people created in the image of God that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we begin to think flesh and blood are our enemies, we begin to rage against the wrong things. Same thing goes on in our homes. We begin to think that our greatest enemy is the spouse. We begin to think that our greatest enemy are the kids. They infringe on my time. They infringe on my lifestyle. And we rage against flesh and blood. In the church, we begin to think that one another, we are each other's enemies. We've got to reach out and we've got to grab and we've got to fight for our own power. And we war with one another through gossip. We war with one another through slander. And Paul says, No. If you are fighting flesh and blood, then you're missing the real enemy. Because Satan laughs when you rage against politicians. He laughs when you rage against the unbelieving world, because unbelievers are going to be unbelievers. He laughs when you rage against your spouse. He laughs when you rage against one another in the church. That's what he's about. He is your enemy, not flesh and blood. Notice he continues to describe the forces of darkness that we rage against. He says, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers. He is at pains to describe this realm that is beyond the physical, where there is a battle that is taking place. There are rulers, there are authorities, there are cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Notice that. He describes this battlefield that is beyond what we see. There is a war raging, and he wants us to be aware of that, because another one of Satan's schemes is to cause us to believe that doesn't exist, that that's not real. It is real. There are messengers. There are angels. There are cosmic warriors that are out there that are raging against the church. And another scheme he has is to think that we, through some sort of incantation, spiritual abstract exorcisms or something, we have some sort of power, some sort of control over them. No, Paul says, no, there is a realm out there and you are helpless against them. You are absolutely helpless because you don't have the power to fight. So don't wage this war with your own strength. No. You be strong in the Lord. There's no abstract incantation that I'm going to give you now that you're going to chase all the demons out of your house. No. You be strong in what's already done for you. This is real. It exists. And you have a power beyond your imagination in the gospel. He says, don't live in fear of things you can't control. Realize they are real. They're attacking the church. But use the right strength in the right person. Notice verse 13. How do we fight? We take up the whole armor of God. A point that we have to make at this point. This is God's armor. This isn't your armor. This is God's armor that he is outfitting you with. This is something he has in and of himself that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, the corruption. You live in a time where sin and death prevail, and yet you've got to stand. You can't stand on your own strength. You take the armor of God and you stand in his strength. And he says, having done all to stand firm, stand therefore. The emphasis here is on standing. Standing. It's almost a passive thing that you do. And he says, something's already been done for you in Christ. You stand on it. Throughout the book of Ephesians, he describes in chapter 1 all of the blessings that you have in Christ. You have forgiveness of sins. You have the gospel. You have grace. You have mercy. This plan that God started in eternity past, he is unveiling before you. You have this glorious history in Christ. You have identity. You have inheritance. You have all of this in Christ. He has raised you up, Ephesians chapter 2, and seated you with Christ as a ruler in waiting, Jew and Gentile in Ephesians chapter 3. You have it all. Walk by the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4. Live it out in your home, Ephesians chapter 5. But always cling to what you already have in Christ. As a Christian, you're not looking for something new. Some of us as Christians on a daily basis, we're looking for a new way to pray, a new gimmick that's out there, a new book, a new technique, a new tip. And it always comes back to the gospel. So much of my counseling these days, it just comes down to this. Believe the gospel and plug into the church. Maybe I can't help you. Somebody here will. Serve alongside one another. Give yourself over to the sake of the gospel. I'm getting to the point where I don't know what else to say. I think that's what Paul's saying in Ephesians. Believe the gospel. Jesus has done so much for you. Embrace it. Trust in it. Reflect upon it. Preach it to yourself. No, there's a battle going on, but your greatest weapon is the gospel. I was in ministry, I think it was about a month. Raleigh Avenue Baptist Church, Birmingham, Alabama. Pastor David and I were there serving alongside. I showed up for work one day, and he said, I got something I need you to do. I was like, okay, whatever. He said, a lady called and her house is haunted. I said, and you want me to go? Yeah, you're going. And I'm assuming you're going with me, right? No. And I think he was just having fun, seeing how I was going to respond to this situation. So I go to the house and I walk in, and it's a single mom and her, I think two, maybe three kids are sitting there, and they begin to describe all of these stories of creaks, of wind that's blowing through the house, of walking into a room and it smells like vomit, all of those classic things that you see in the movies. And I'm sitting there going, I have no idea what to say. I didn't say anything. I just listened. It seemed like 45 minutes of all these stories. And she got to a point, she goes, "So what are you going to do?" And I said, "Nothing. I have nothing to do." And so all I knew to do in those moments was share the gospel with her. I said, "Are you a Christian? Have you believed in Jesus for salvation?" And for about 15 minutes, I just shared the gospel with her. And I got to the end and I read Romans 9. Just kept coming to mind. Neither height nor depth or life or death or powers or principalities or authorities. Same thing Paul mentions here. None of these things can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And I just read that to her. And she probably thought I was crazy. Well, that's no good. Call the priest to bring in and get rid of this stuff. And no matter what she thought, no matter what I thought in that moment, Satan hates that counsel. Because if there is anything in the house, if there are demons, if there are ghosts, the point of the New Testament, the point of the gospel is believe in Christ and nothing can happen to you. Believe in Christ and you can't lose. And when you do die, when you are persecuted, when you do suffer, when demons do come in and they're manipulating in their schemes, whatever Satan's schemes are, the ultimate point is believe the gospel and you win. Hallelujah. And no matter what she thought or anyone else thought, the demons shudder when they hear Romans 9. The demons shudder when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is calling us to do here. When he's talking about this passive strength that we have in the armor of God, something God has provided for us, he's calling you to stand in the gospel at all times, to be strong in Christ, to always remember as a Christian, Jesus has already died for you, for your sins. You will not die eternally. Jesus has already been raised from the dead. You will be raised from the dead. And he says, stand there. Stand. Always come back to that truth. So when we look at the world around us, it comes down to the gospel. Your enemy is not flesh and blood, but you do wage war by preaching the gospel to flesh and blood, living out the gospel in this culture. In your home, your enemy is not flesh and blood, but you do wage war with the gospel. And how do you do it? You establish your home with the gospel. And one of the ways you do it is you walk into your home and you always remember, I'm the worst sinner here. I'm the worst sinner here. How does the gospel apply to my sin? And then we'll talk about your sin. I fail God's expectations much worse than you fail mine. And we do battle in the church by preaching, declaring, living out the gospel. That's how we stand firm in the church. So he calls for courage in the Lord's gospel, and then he describes this courage we are to have in the Lord's armor. Notice, he says, in the Lord, which is in the gospel, and the gospel here is referred to as this armor. As we go piece by piece through this armor, realize he's describing the gospel in different terms. It's not a new piece of armor. Every one of these things. Some of us have been taught we get up every morning and we pray on the armor of God. Now, what he's saying is you get up every morning and you believe the gospel and you live out the gospel and you look like a warrior marching out of your house every morning with the gospel. Notice he says, having fastened on the belt of truth. He refers to this imagery of a Roman soldier's belt, and it tied up all loose ends. There was nothing that could trip him up in battle, and his belt tied it all together. And what Paul is saying here is the gospel ties your life together. It ties it all up. It wraps it all up. Jesus is the truth that sums up all of God's plans and purposes for human history. He says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate for the soldier covered all the vital organs. And notice he refers to the breastplate as the breastplate of righteousness. And he's referring back to this idea of justification. Righteousness. That's what you need before God, to stand before God. To stand before God for eternity, protect it from his wrath, you need the righteousness of Christ. And he says, at all times, remember and live and believe that you have been accepted by God just as if you were Christ. Just as if you had lived Christ's life. That is the righteousness that covers your life. Believe it. Trust in this aspect of the gospel. And then verse 15, he says, and as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given to the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier would have nailed long nails into his shoes. They would have been extremely light so he could run to battle. So he would have a firm stance. And what he's saying here is this gospel of peace is what allows you to stand ready to do battle. He says you are waging war with the peace of the gospel. Do you see that concept? There is chaos. There is confusion in the world. There is a battle raging. You step in with the firm footing of the gospel and you preach peace. The war between sin, the war between sinners and God is over, and you are the one standing in the middle delivering the good news of the gospel of peace, that the war has ceased because of Christ for all who would believe. And in all circumstances, he says, take up the shield of faith, which is with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. The shield of faith, this trust and this reliance and this belief in God, no matter what. The picture here is of Christ in the wilderness being tempted by Satan himself. There are flaming darts being thrown at Christ. And what does he do? He says, man shall not live on bread alone. You can't offer me anything, Satan, that I don't already have. And he trusts the word of God. And he says, you live in the world believing the gospel is true, believing you have more in Christ, believing God has given you everything you need, and you march out in obedience and faith, and you extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one through trusting and obeying God at all times, through being content in God at all times. Verse 17, and take up the helmet of salvation. The Romans used these bronze helmets that wrapped around their face, protecting their head, much of their face. He says, as Christian, your head is protected in Christ, the one who has crushed the head of the serpent. Your head has been raised up and delivered in Christ. And so you march out believing it. Notice he continues, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This really is the only aspect that he describes specifically here. The sword, it's the word of God. It is the word that God has revealed to us by the power of his Holy Spirit. This sword would have been small and it needed much skill. And he says, you march out in the world, not with your own wisdom, but you march out into the world with Christ's wisdom. The sword you use is his word, the sword of the Spirit that he used. You don't march out with your own wisdom, your own strength. You march out with the word of God. But the armor he describes here, remember we said earlier, it's the armor of God. This armor's already been used. It's not nice, pristine on the shelf. It's scratched and it's dented and it's smoldering from battle. Because the first person to wear it is the Messiah that is described in Isaiah, the one that marches out with the armor of the Lord to defeat God's enemies. And what Paul has described in Ephesians and what he is summing up here is this cosmic warrior, this cosmic Messiah who has been outfitted in this armor is Christ. Christ is the one who has already defeated your enemies, sin and death and whatever else you may face in the world. Jesus has already defeated for you. And so as you are putting on this armor, what you are doing is you are putting on Christ. You are believing everything that you already have in Christ. Jesus is the truth. He sums up everything that God is doing in the world. And so he calls you, Christian, to always remember that. In the gospel, Jesus is what makes sense of your life. Not what you're going through, not your circumstances, not your difficulties, not some pagan council. No, Jesus is the truth. And the good news is what you need in a world full of falsehood. Jesus is your righteousness. He is the one that's fulfilled the law for you. He is the one that makes you accepted by God. Jesus is the Prince of Peace who has established the gospel of peace in the world. What you need when your gut is churning, when there is anxiety and there is stress and there is depression, what you need more than anything is peace. And he says, believe the gospel. Put on the gospel. Get to work declaring the gospel. That's your peace. It's Jesus. And you look to his faith for you. You get to the end of the day and you say, I lacked faith to obey today. But Jesus never did. I lack compassion today. But Jesus never did. I got angry today. But Jesus never did. We put on Jesus. We put on his faith. We don't have faith in our faith. We have faith in the obedience of Christ for us. And we use this sword of the Spirit to slay the demons in our own mind and heart that causes us to lack faith in Christ. You see, your greatest battle isn't with some abstract thing that's out there. It's not even with some powerful heavenly host of demons arrayed against you. It's not. Your greatest battle occurs in your own heart to believe and follow Jesus in whatever situation you're facing, whatever anybody else has done to you. It's to believe in Christ. And he says that's how you put on the armor of God. The greatest demon you fight on a daily basis is the one you look in the mirror every morning. And you brush its teeth. And you comb its hair. Whatever else you do in the mirror in the morning, that's your greatest enemy ultimately. And Paul says, you fight against your greatest enemy, the unbelief in your heart, by standing firm in Jesus, standing firm in what he has already outfitted you with. So we have courage in the Lord's armor, and then we have finally courage in the Lord's church. Notice what Paul does here. He says, you're praying all times in the Spirit with all supplication and prayer and supplication. And he says, to that end, you keep alert. Now, this is battlefield language. You are on a battlefield, and you are always awake, and you are always alert. How are you awake and alert? You're praying. You're reminded of your dependence upon Christ, and you're persevering. But notice where your focus is. As you have the gospel, as you have the armor of God, as you are outfitted in Christ, notice where your focus is. All the saints. That's who you're doing battle for, not yourself. You are doing battle for the church. And he says, also for me, that I may be given the words to open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Now, we've looked at Paul's life for the last several weeks. We say, Paul, you don't lack boldness. The reason he doesn't lack boldness is he's constantly asking the church to pray that he would have boldness. Paul says himself here, to complete what I need to do in the world, I need the church. I need your prayers to proclaim this mystery of the gospel. I am an ambassador. What does an ambassador do? He is sent out with someone else's authority. Paul says, I'm sent out with the authority of Christ. I'm sent out with the authority of the church to fulfill the church's mission. Paul's ministry and mission didn't just pop up out of nowhere. We see in the book of Acts that Paul was commissioned by a church. They laid hands on him. They sent him out as a missionary to the Gentiles. And he says, I need the church to declare boldly as I ought to speak. Paul gives us an example of what he's describing here that we need most of all. We need the gospel. That's where we stand. The gospel is about Jesus. We stand in him. But how do we do that? We do that in the context of the church. He has described the church in Ephesians chapter 1 as the fullness of God. Get this. The fullness of God who fills all in all. The fullness of Christ who fills all in all. Christ is the creator of the universe. How can the church complete anything in Christ? He's sufficient. He's supreme. He is this glorious king who brought everything else into existence. And yet he chooses to be incomplete without his bride, the church. That's how important the church is to Christ, the one who would give his life for the church. What he tells us here is that in Christ, the church is this new man ready for battle. The church is this new warrior outfitted with Christ, ready to do battle. And he says, of all of the organizations that you could be a part of, they pale in comparison to what the church offers. All the nations of the world, all of their military defense pales in comparison to what you have in Christ. Nothing can chink his armor. Sin, death, hell, Satan have already tried and failed. In the church, you have everything that you need. He says, you need the gospel, you need Jesus. You need the gospel and Jesus in the church. The greatest security that you will find in this world is found by believing the gospel and following Jesus in the church. That's what you need. Some of us are at times in our life, we don't believe that yet. But those days are coming. The security you find in this battle and the promises of Christ will be experienced here. He says the church is the most powerful agent in the world because it's connected to the most powerful person in the world. You want to know what you need? You think about, what do I need to make my life better? What do I need to make my life easier? Well, Paul says right here, you need this cosmic warrior, the church. How can you find anything better? This is the one Christ died for. This is when Christ outfitted with this battle. You need the church. I've told you this before, but a lot of times, I like to be snarky at times and a little sarcastic, and you could say a jerk sometimes. But people will, I know where they're coming from, they'll start asking, what does your church offer? What do you offer at your church? What sort of programs do you offer? And I always respond, well, we offer the church. We offer the church. Because first of all, I understand if you're coming here for anything else, you're looking for something that will probably fall apart one Sunday morning or during the week. Children's ministry schedule may not be right. They may not give out the appropriate amount of goldfish one week. And if you're coming here for children's ministry, you may leave. But if you're coming here for the church, the blood-bought church of Christ, that's what we offer. We offer the church. People who will be with you in your deepest, darkest moments to remind you of what you have in Christ. What we offer are senior adults who will put on the belt of truth and stand over the casket of their dead loved one who died of cancer after 65 years of marriage, believing God is still faithful. That's what we offer you. That's what we offer you. We offer friends who will put on the breastplate of righteousness on days when you can't put it on. And when you don't feel accepted by the world, when you don't feel accepted by others, they will say, no, you're accepted because of the righteousness of Christ. Here's the gospel, and they will accept you. That's what we offer. We offer missionaries who are leaving our church, who remind us that the gospel is better than comfort, better than safety. They take this gospel of peace to places where they may die for the sake of the gospel. Young adults who are making decisions to take risk with their family, to move. Right now in the context of our church, do you believe this? We have young adults who are making decisions. They're ordering their life. Young families who will have kids in inner city New Orleans. That's what they're doing. They're not saying, how can I make more money and move to the suburbs? They're saying, how can I get rid of my debt from school and go to a place that's going to be hard and difficult, poverty stricken? I need that. I need that. I need to be reminded that the gospel is about faith and obedience in Christ, and at times you take those kind of risks. We have businessmen here who aren't concerned about their reputation in the community. They have this helmet of salvation, and Christ is their fame. Christ is their reputation, and so they take risk. What you need are people outfitted with the gospel who are going to walk through life with you with the gospel. That's what you need more than anything in the world. You don't need more money. You don't need a freer schedule. Sometimes I think we talk ourselves into thinking we're so busy. We just talk ourselves into that because that's the cool thing to do now. I'm so busy. What did you do? Well, I watched Grey's Anatomy all night. That doesn't make any sense. But you need people to remind you, you're not too busy. Let's serve Jesus together. Let's march forward with the gospel. We only get to live once. We get to live once. Why would we waste it doing anything else? You need this soldier who is marching with you into battle. We don't offer some Amazon waterfall slide and lounge music on Sunday morning. We offer the church, the blood-bought bride of Jesus Christ. That's who we are, and that's what we offer. That's what you need. It's where your greatest courage in the midst of this world is going to come from. And you know why we can have the church? Is because there was a warrior who set the armor aside, who became a naked criminal on a cross, exposed before God, and said, "No armor for me. I will be destroyed by the wrath of God." And he screamed out, "Why are you forsaking me? I'm the warrior. I'm the Messiah King. Why are you forsaking me?" And the answer is so that you would never have to be forsaken, so that you would always be outfitted for battle. And it's the people sitting next to you that will remind you of that when you begin to doubt it.